We'd like to resume our this course on John chapter 9 here this afternoon. We want to look at the third and fourth verse specifically, and maybe a couple others if we have time to do so. The Lord in this chapter, as we said this morning, he is departing the temple. He encounters in his leaving the temple, he comes by a man who is born blind. He is this way not because of any specific sin that he has committed. He is this way not because of any specific sin that his parents have committed. He is this way because sin permeates all of the creation. Okay? And we're going to see here in just a moment, Lord willing, if I can remember to mention this, that sometimes God suffers the evils that come to us for a reason. Okay? And I should say that that's true in every case, that God's not just arbitrary in what He decides to do. But in this particular case, there's going to be a specific reason which is not necessarily true in every situation. And maybe that's the better way to say that. At any rate, here, the disciples have asked the Lord, you know, which one sinned, he or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord answers that in neither one of them were guilty of sin, but that he was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so what the Lord means, I believe, is this particular miracle, all right, is going to be effected for the purpose of demonstrating to all around that Jesus is God. That He is Christ, that He is God. This miracle, as we know, is recorded in the Gospel of John so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so it's there for a reason. It happened to this man for a reason. Okay, and it happened for the glory of God. Now, the disease that happens, the calamity that comes, the evils that come, they all come either one because of specific sin or because God has suffered it just to be our lot. Okay? And at any rate, his decision to do so is good, right, and just. We learn that from Deuteronomy chapter 32. All right, so bear that in mind. In this particular case, as we said, the Lord God has suffered this man to be born blind so that God might demonstrate that Jesus is verily God. All right? So think about this for just a minute. This man is born blind. He doesn't really know what he's missing. Think about it. He never had sight. He never saw the sun. He never saw the stars. He never saw people. He never saw the things that you and I see every day. He's not ever had sight. He's had to depend on other senses. So he's blind, but he doesn't know what that really means. Okay? He doesn't know what he's missing. He's blind to a whole realm, if you will. He just doesn't know what he's missing. Now, this occurred to me, I think it was yesterday. You know, this man is sitting here at the gate, and according to, I believe it's verse 8, you know, this man sat and begged here. It seems like he was here at the gate to ask alms. He was there to beg. It would seem that maybe his parents and maybe society had concluded that if you're blind, you can't do anything else. Okay? But you know, that's not really true, is it? Just because you are naturally blind doesn't mean that you're unable to do in the world. I was reading yesterday, as this thought occurred to me, I started doing a little bit of research and found out, you know, blind people can do a whole lot more than what this man here was doing. I read there that there are lawyers, there are doctors, there are nurses, there are journalists, there's all kinds of people, there are all kinds of jobs, all kinds of activities that blind people do and do very well. Alright? This man didn't have to beg, is my point. But his parents, perhaps, society, perhaps, had said, you can't help it. This is your life. This is all you can do. And so there he is. But we know different, you know, today. We know that blind people can go on and do well for themselves. Alright? But nevertheless, this man is a pauper. He is a beggar. And he can't, at least in his understanding, he can't work. He can't go out there and do the work of husbandry. He can't keep sheep. He can't, you know, keep the wolves out, you know, out of the flock and that sort of thing. He can't do the work of a carpenter. There's all of these things are closed to him. So he thinks. So the society thinks. But Jesus, Sister Deborah, but Jesus, but God, he comes on the scene and he turns everything around. Alright? He turns everything around. Oh, by the way, the whole reason for going through all of that was to say this. This man is born blind. And there's a lot that he can't experience because of his blindness. In his blindness is because of the sin of Adam. Sin, you know, has permeated all of the creation. The effects of sin should make us take a fresh look at just how awful sin is. Are you hearing me here this afternoon? When you look at cancer, when you look at liver disease, when you look at the various things that we meet with in life, when you think about the evils that people do, when you see all of this and you see the disastrous effects of all of these things, it should make us aware of how just really utterly vile sin is. In fact, if you really want to see just how bad sin is, look at the cross. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ there as he hangs on the cross when he lays down his life for the sin of his people. And you'll get a glimpse at just how awful sin is. It is a vile thing. We don't understand how vile our sin really is in the sight of God. The more you look at the consequences of sin, the more you'll be able to grasp how ugly it is in the eyes of God. And friends, you and I ought to be very interested in what God thinks about us. Amen? We ought to be very interested in what God thinks about us. You may not care what other people think about you, but you ought to be very concerned about what God thinks about you. God hates sin. Now, he loves his people. And they're sinners. Sinners by nature. But he hates the sin. Alright? Sin is ugly. Now Jesus, he comes to this blind man. He sees him in his affliction. And he is moved with compassion. And he heals the man of his blindness. Now, the methodology that the Lord Jesus takes on this particular occasion is different than he took in other occasions. In other occasions, he just spoke the word. Okay? And other occasions when the Lord Jesus healed, he would
you know, he would do certain things, you know, and then upon these things being done, then there would come away healing. The point of that, I think, is this. You can't box in God. Okay? He's not a cookie cutter God. He is not roped into one particular methodology. God can do what he wants to, how he wants to, when he wants to. All right? God's sovereign. Amen? Okay, so we find the Lord Jesus ministering to this man and sending him to the pool of Siloam there, verse 7. And when he does what the Lord is prescribed for him to do, he comes away seeing. Now in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In fact, let me read the next verse as well. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, there's a lot more to these two verses than I can get my head around. But one thing I believe that we can take away from this, which is absolutely true, is the fact that while we live, are you listening? While we live, we are in the day. We are in the day of our lives. Not the days of our lives, the day of our lives. Okay? But there's coming a time in our experience when we will be in night. And that is death. And in death, no man works. Jesus, on the one hand, is saying that I must work while I am here. While I'm alive, I must work the works of him that sent me. And Jesus, as you read through the Gospel of John, this thought kind of goes through the pages. You remember when he read there, when we read there in John chapter 4, I believe it was, with when he had the discussion with the Samaritan woman, and she goes off back to the village there to tell all the people there what she had discovered in Jesus. While she was gone, the disciples encouraged him to eat, and the Lord said to them, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the point of that text, I believe, at least one of them, is that his purpose, his delight, his sustenance was doing the will of the Father. All right? And as you read John chapter 6, I came down, you know, to do the will of him that sent me. His purpose in life was not Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't about Jesus as a man. It was about the Father and His will. He was purposed to do the Father's will. And as long as He was breathing, He was busy doing the Father's will. So while He is living, I've got a job to do. And the job is not about Jesus of Nazareth. The job is about the Father's will and doing good to my neighbor. Y'all tracking with me here? Okay. So it ain't about me, it's about God. That's the crux of the lesson here. I must work while it is day. I must work the works of him that sent me while I am alive. There's coming a time when I am not going to be able to do it any longer. Jesus is no longer here in the way he was in our text. Amen? Now, so he's got a limited time in which to do all that he was sent to do. He can't slough off, he can't procrastinate, he can't put off to tomorrow what he can do today. He's got to be busy now. Would to God that we all had the mentality that we cannot wait tomorrow. The things we can do now. Some people would look at the blind man and say, you know what? I'll get you tomorrow. The problem with that attitude is, a lot of times, most of the time perhaps, tomorrow never comes. And another thing that we're missing here in this, and I say we, let's just please understand. Another thing that we are missing is that you and I are not promised tomorrow. When you read James chapter 4, listen to what James says here. And James sometimes could be pretty rough. Now listen. He says, go to now. This is James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So James says, you're not promised tomorrow. All right? You can't just automatically assume you're going to be alive and you can do what you purpose to do tomorrow. Your life is in the hands of God to dispose of as He will. Y'all believe that? You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised a retirement. Retirement age, I mean. Okay? You can't wait and say, well, when I retire, then I'll do this and that and the other. Okay? When I retire, then I'll really get down and dirty and study my Bible there and really learn what it has to teach me. You're not promised tomorrow. The Lord Jesus here in the text says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Your life is compared to a day. James compares your life to a vapor. You know what the meaning of that is? It is teeny tiny. It's real short. Even if you should live 80 years, that's not a long time. 949 years, 969 years is not a long time compared to eternity either, right? But nevertheless, our life is but a day. It's short. Whether you look at it as a 24-hour day or just the time period that we have light in the day, either way, it's short. There is no serving God in the grave. Brother Shannon, I wish you had preached this morning. Okay. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. There's more to this than what I've told you. There's more to this that I don't quite yet understand. The Lord Jesus, He says, I am the light of the world. He said that back in 8:12 when He said there, then spake Jesus again unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus says here in the text that I'm not going to be here always. Now that's true, certainly in the fact that He, when He was crucified, was buried, and then rose again, and then ascended up on high, after He ascended, He's not here anymore. He is here in a different sense, though. Is He not? Don't you believe that in spirit, Jesus is here? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Lord Jesus is here. We have Jesus here in the light of the gospel. But where will the world be if there is no gospel? Where will the world be if the Lord's people are not here? Jesus said to His disciples, ye are the light of the world. The Apostle Paul said, ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The light is not going to be here always. I don't know what more to say on that aspect. The point is, Jesus is emphasizing the urgency to serve God. He's emphasizing how that you and I cannot procrastinate. We cannot be lazy. We can't put it off. It demands our attention today. Now is the day of salvation. Remember? Now. Not tomorrow. Now. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh.
All right, one other thought, then I want to close.
Back in verse 3, Jesus answers the question posited to Him by the disciples. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now what Jesus has said is that this man, his blindness, has happened in order that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We've talked about this already. John records this for our learning, for our instruction, to further affirm unto us that Jesus is God. But let us not conclude by this that every time God suffers evil to come into our lives, that He will effect some miraculous deliverance from it. There are people in this world who have been born blind throughout the generations who died in their blindness. They died being blind. There are people who get cancer, various diseases, who die from those diseases. People of God who encounter those calamities, who encounter those evils, not because of any specific sin they've done, but because they live in a ruined world. Sister Lisa mentioned earlier this afternoon how that in this latest episode that has happened with them, this latest calamity, if you will, without getting into any specifics, she's concluded that things like this happen just because we live in a sin-cursed world. She also said to me that when the first time this ever happened, she said she had the thoughts of, why is this happening to me? But now she's come to the place where she's saying, why not me? You see, sometimes God doesn't deliver temporally from the evils that we encounter. Sometimes we're stuck with that evil for the rest of our lives. It does not mean, are you listening? It does not mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're not one of God's children. It means that He would rather you long for home than to long to stay here. Amen? If everything was groovy here, would you ever want to leave? If everything was just right here, would you ever want to go home to be with the Lord? Would you desire to go home? This is not our home. I don't want to make it my home. And God suffers a lot of times the evils that come in our lives so that we long to go home. A lot of people die in the midst of their calamities, in the midst of the evils, the diseases that they contract. And they do so, and in doing so, as they die, they may not be delivered temporally from those evils, but don't you think that they were delivered nevertheless? When they breathed their last, and they departed their bodies, and they were delivered from the body of this death, and they awoke in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and were embraced by Him
And they felt for the first time, like they've never felt before, His warm and kind embrace. When they saw Him and they were in His likeness in a degree, if you will, when they awoke and they saw Him as He is, don't you think that they were delivered? Don't you think that they are rejoicing? And of course, us that are left behind, we are left to mourn because we're not going to see them anymore, this side of glory. We mourn because we don't have them here. But they rejoice. For them, everything is just right. Right? Everything is just right. So don't think that, you know, and I know you don't. But let's not think that just because we have some calamity that God just automatically is going to deliver us, temporally speaking, from that calamity. But also let us be assured that God ultimately will deliver us from all evil. Amen? May the Lord add His blessing.